Happy Father's Day, everyone. Great to see you. Thanks. Careful, you might get too enthusiastic. Okay, let's see here. We'll get started. So welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. And we operate as commissioned believers in Christ's authority. Jay, I think I'm a little echoey. Oh, that might be why, because the other mic. Okay. To preach the gospel everywhere, to disciple nations, to cast out demons, to prophesy destiny and speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, praise God, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. I got to pray for someone's healing last night. They experienced healing last night. Isn't that awesome? Here's what was neat. I talked to them on the phone earlier in the day, and I thought, oh, I want to pray for their healing. And then I was at a Starbucks, and guess who walked in? Across the town from where they live. Isn't that awesome? Not even 12 hours later. That's just awesome. You know what I love being able to do? This person needed their back healed. I just kind of wait, and then I'll feel like the Lord's like, okay, go ahead and mention it. And I just say, you know, I've probably prayed for about 15 backs that have been healed before. Would you like me to pray for yours? It's true. Isn't that great when you've got a testimony? You might say, well, I don't have that testimony. Okay, well, say, you could say, I prayed for someone who had a fever before, and the fever left them instantly. Would you like me to try to pray for your back? Do you see what I'm saying? It's that simple. And it's awesome. This person is a believer, but they don't even need to be a believer to hear that testimony. You're a doctor who has a pill that could solve the situation for them. Offer them the pill. So anyway, got to pray for them, which is awesome. You might, and listen, every time I go to pray for someone, you got this thought in your head, who am I? Who am I? Do you guys have that thought sometimes? Who am I? Some of you are honest too. Who am I? That's your place of strength. Listen, it's your place of strength. Amen, that's good, Kenton. We need some encouragement up here today, guys, come on. If you're standing at that decision point when you have the thought, who am I to blank, to do the works that Jesus did? Do you realize that's the crucial decision point? The one point you go this way and you say, I'll bolster myself up to prove to myself that I can be that. Bad decision. You will not have it in yourself to heal anyone. Your righteousness will never be right enough to qualify you to pray for someone's supernatural healing by just laying your hands upon them. Your hands don't qualify. You can't wash them with soap enough to make them clean enough that they become supernatural healing hands. So when I have that thought where I say, who am I? Do you know what I do? In my weakness, he is stronger. And what I do is I say, actually, that's exactly right. I have no business doing this on my own. B-U-T. I'm not on my own. The God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same spirit, Romans 8:11, I think it is, lives on the inside of me, and I'm about to lay my hands upon somebody, and something is going to happen. That same God that spoke the universe into existence, raised his son from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, gave blind eyes sight, deaf ears sound, that same God is about to reach out and touch someone, not because of me, but because of him. So it's literally, I'll coach and rehearse before I pray for someone, often out loud with them, because then the testimony becomes God's testimony and not my testimony. So that they think God healed me, not Peter healed me. So I'll often say, do you realize how unqualified I am, these hands are, to heal you? What can my hands do? Nothing. It's never been my hands that have healed anyone, But God lives inside of me, and he's healed everyone that he's ever touched. So I'm just going to ask God to touch you right now. Do you see what I'm saying? That's fun. All right, there's one testimony. Here's the other testimony I want to pull out. Megan's going to share a testimony about discipleship. We're talking about discipleship. Remember in this whole series that I'm about to wrap, I think, called Upon This Rock, I'll Build My Blank. What did he say? His church, right? Upon this rock, Jesus would build his church, Matthew 16, but the word in the Greek is ecclesia. It's not church. Church isn't in the Bible. Ecclesia is in the Bible, and the ecclesia was the Greek and Roman democratic ruling body that governed everything from tariffs to foreign trade to matters of society locally. It was democratically discerned by the ecclesia, and here Jesus doesn't choose to call his church a synagogue. He calls it ecclesia. What's that mean? And then you say, the Father's given you the kingdom. So it starts to make sense. The ecclesia is the governing body of God's kingdom on this earth. And so we pray a prayer, Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the ecclesia type prayer. And we're stepping into that as a body. Are you guys with me? Yes. Are you with me? Okay. Now, here's the last thing I want to say about that. I taught the entire series, and I only gave you the thesis of the series, the last message. And I gave it to you in 3 minutes, so you might not know the thesis of the series. I did it different with the leaders back in January. I gave them the thesis in an hour, and they did real well with it, but then it was sort of like... So with you guys, I gave you all this upbuilding, and then I gave you the thesis last time, but you might not know it, that I gave it to you. The thesis is this. Jesus said that he would build his ecclesia. He would build his ruling legislative body that governs the kingdom on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Who of you can figure that out, how to do that? It's an impossible task. As a pastor, it's an impossible task. I think I've decided what I'm going to work on this year. I'm going to build something that brings God's kingdom into every sphere of society. You guys ready? Let's go. You see what I'm saying? Like, no amount of whiteboarding is going to figure that one out. But good thing Jesus said he'd be the one to build the ecclesia, to build that level of influence in every sphere of society. He did not say he would do something else, though. And that's to disciple nations. That part's ours. This is the thesis of the whole series. We disciple nations, he builds his ecclesia. Why does Matthew 28 say disciple nations? Because you're not just supposed to disciple people, you're supposed to disciple people groups and spheres of influence. Until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the nature of this kingdom mandate. Remember I taught you guys about the kingdom? Right? I was just building all this groundwork. And it's this huge vision. You're like, how could we possibly bring the kingdom on earth in all these areas? How can we bring that ecclesia level influence in all these areas? How is that even possible? Good thing we don't have to. Jesus said, I'll build my ecclesia. He said, you disciple nations. So here's the thesis. You want to disciple nations? Here's what you do. Disciple people in their sphere of influence. Keep them in their sphere of influence and have them disciple people in their sphere of influence. What ends up happening? Every sphere of influence has leaven that got snuck into it. Every sphere of influence is preserved by salt. Every sphere of influence has darkness fleeing because light's infiltrating it. This is the way of the kingdom. That's the way of the kingdom. The way of the typical church model, I'm not being critical, but I need to make the differentiation, is to get someone saved, say those people that you're around are a bad influence. Let me get you out of there. Now come to the church for a one-year discipleship program until you're weird enough that the people that you used to be friends with and have access to no longer want to interact with you. Now what I'll try to tell you for 2 years is about how you can go evangelize to them, which you're going to feel very awkward about because they don't like you anymore. What I'm saying is, if you're an electrician that's your sphere of influence. In your neighborhood, that's your sphere of influence. You have authority there. I have tremendous authority and favor in education. It's natural for me. I talk in education, they get me, I get them, it works really, really well. So I disciple teachers. Do you see what I'm saying? And I'm starting to do more of that. I'm even gathering a group of kingdom teachers right now so that we can disciple each other and grow together in the things of the kingdom in what? Education. Not to steal them for the CHURCH church, but instead to propel them into the ecclesia church. Do you see the difference? Because of this, there's the thesis again. I gave it to you in 3 minutes again. We'll keep coming back to it, okay? I've got a whole line of vision associated with that, and I have no idea what I'm doing. If you don't like research and development, this won't be a good church for you. I'm serious. That's the nature. We've been called prophetically a prototype church. That's the nature of what's on me. I'm a designer. When I taught science, teachers would tell me, hey, that lesson that you gave me has been awesome for the last 3 years. I'm thinking, which lesson is that? And they're like, you remember that? Oh, yeah, that was good. Do you know how many times I taught my lesson? Once. How many times did they teach it? 3, 4, 5 times, and they kept living. And I'd think to myself, why can't I just redo what I've done before? Because I'm a consummate designer. I just constantly design and redesign and design and redesign. So I'm saying God's gifted me in that area. And I'm saying that this is a prototype church. It's the prophetic lineage of this church that we'd be a prototype church. I believe that many words are coming together around this vision that I have. I became lead pastor. I thought maybe someday I'll have a vision as lead pastor, but I can't force one. I'm telling you, I have one. I have one now. It's around this ecclesia thing, and we're only starting to dabble in what it is. And next, I'll be starting to move us into what does it look like. And I'm telling you, I have no idea what it looks like. When God says, behold, I do a new thing, notice that he doesn't say what he's doing because you don't have words for it yet. So that's why I was doing a word study. What is the word for church? Now, but is it that grand of a vision? It's a pretty grand vision, but boots on the ground, you know what it's going to basically amount to? I'm not saying it might not be other things. What it's going to basically amount to? Disciple people in your sphere. As in, don't wait for people to come to our church to disciple them. Find someone that you have a heart for and bring them up in the Lord. And then do not steal them away from their sphere of influence and tell them, come to all of our church functions all week long so that you don't have any time to meet with people that aren't in the church. Whoops. It's problematic. Church is typically yeast in a yeast jar. I'll tell you what my vision is. Yeast in the dough. Yep. Hello. That's the kingdom, right? So we still get together, we still love each other, we still fellowship and all this sort of thing. We're doing these things, but I'm just saying, you've got someone in your life right now that you have a heart for, and we're saying, what if you brought them up in the things of the Lord? What if they didn't come to our church? What if they didn't go to any church? Church. I'm not saying that they should forsake the gathering of the saints. I'm just saying, who cares to start with? Just bring them up in the things of God. Give them an encounter with God and start teaching them the things of God. Eventually they'll ask you where you go to church, but I'm not trying to grow our church. The church is to serve the kingdom. Good? Okay. Well, there's the vision. So we're talking about discipleship. Remember last time was 7 characteristics of a good disciple? This time is going to be 7 characteristics of a good discipler. And I don't know if you guys have seen this list in the Bible before, but it's not there. It's just as ones who've been in this process for more than 12 years, we're just kind of trying to pull 7 things. You could probably come up with 7 more that were really good, but I think these 7 are quite good. So last time we talked about the characteristics of a good disciple, and we said, Megan and I together, that a good disciple's hungry, humble, and available. A good disciple is faithful, teaches others, is known, and is all in. Okay? Now, if you need a place to take notes, lucky for you, we have a good disciple and a good discipler note-taking sheet, patent pending. And we also have pens up here. So let's just do this. Could someone pass out for me? Very good. Guys, thanks for letting me share that vision. I'm so excited about it. I'm so excited about it. This whole sermon series, I kept feeling like, when am I going to kind of be plain? I just never felt like I was supposed to. I felt like I was supposed to develop some background, and now I'm being plain with you guys. And don't worry, I'm going to keep talking about it. What I'm not going to allow happen is for this to pass away. In schools, this is what happens. There's a new initiative. And teachers that have taught for more than 10 years know something about new initiatives. Just weather the storm. You know, it'll be gone in a year. And that's what teachers learn to do, because it's a new initiative every year, every 2 years, and they learn just weather the storm, act like nothing's happening, the initiative won't take anyway, and then you can keep doing what you've always done and keep getting the results that you've always got, and you don't have to change anything. So I'm just going to tell you the one thing, Margie can relate to this, I'm sure, if you've been around education for long enough, and partly the teachers are justified in doing this, I'm serious, because they change these initiatives so often. But what I'm telling you is this: I'm not going to let this one go by the wayside. I don't know what we're doing. I wish I could tell you. It's a new thing. But I'm just telling you, it's not going to disappear. Okay? Because I'm so pregnant with this vision that it's just like, I'd probably sooner stop pastoring than give up the vision. Okay? Because I couldn't come up with a vision for being a senior pastor, but then I did get one. And I believe I got it from the Lord through a series of events. And it's like stronger and stronger in me at all times. So our church is going to be a church of influencers that influence within their sphere of society. And we're going to be very strategic about that. And you're going to find out that every single one of you is an influencer, and every single one of you does have a sphere. Okay. About the timing of who gets how much time. Well, and I've got this problem. I get up here and then I get stuff.
Well, it's his church,
and then she has to deal with me. Who knows? We might not finish it all today.
No. When we talk, and normally when we talk to people one-on-one, usually I'm the kind of like the anecdotal share things just around how it feels, or I don't know, just kind of the heart of an issue, or get out the heart of something, and then I hand it over to Pete, and he will just boom, 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 outline, you know.
Teach it.
He'll teach it all out. I'll kind of paint the picture. And
a lot of times I don't even know where she's going with it.
Yeah, but he just waits. Now he knows. He used to be like, what are you doing?
I'm thinking, what are you talking about? She's like the spider's web of connections, and my head's tilting to the side, but I've learned to keep my mouth shut, because 10 minutes later, the person we're talking to will say, "That's it." I'm thinking, I would have never got there. But as soon as I've got a target, I can line that thing up and teach it, teach it, teach it. So we're a good combo.
Okay. So I'm just going to give a testimony here about being a discipler did for me, the discipler. So when I met Peter, I was already 2 years into college, and at that point in time, I wasn't having a thriving relationship with the Lord. I was not fellowshipping with others, and I didn't have the leadership roles that I had grown up having. And so, you know, I wasn't having input from the Lord. I wasn't having regular fellowship with other people, so I wasn't getting that that kind of, as Kenan has talked about, the zeros where you're getting input and you're putting out into other people's lives. And I also was not having leadership roles where I was giving out a lot and just mentoring people and discipling other people. And so I wasn't growing the Lord, and I was kind of coasting on fumes when I met him. But when I met him, I could see the Lord was drawing him. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord gave me a vision for him. And as I was discipling him, so I started praying for Peter, because he didn't know the Lord at that point. And so I started praying for him, which, you know, lo and behold, rejuvenated my prayer life with the Lord, because I was talking to the Lord again about somebody else. Mm-hmm. But it gave me an opportunity to approach the Lord. And also, so I started praying again. And he was so hungry because he was so needy. Mm-hmm.
Really needy.
That it made me hungry again. And I think sometimes when you've been in the Lord for a long time, it's hard to be hungry because you already have a foundation, you know how things go, and you can kind of coast in many places in life. And if you don't have something new that's going on, or you're not around somebody who's a hungry, needy baby, mm-hmm. then
it was true.
You forget where you've come from. You forget what the Lord has done for you, and you need somebody to remind you of that. So,
can I just highlight something real quick? Yeah. Bill Johnson, who runs a school of supernatural ministry, says something very interesting. He has students that are on fire for the Lord. And he'll say something to them. He'll say, you guys are on fire now, which I'm really glad about. I mean, that's why he runs the school, that they'd be on fire for the Lord. But then he says to them, but what will really impress me is that if I see you 15 years from now and you're on fire. So good. Here's why. It's exactly what Megan was saying. Babies don't choose hunger. They just are hungry. The mature must choose hunger. The mature must choose progress, which causes hunger. If you're seasoned in the Lord, stagnation becomes very easy because you actually need to put yourself in positions where the Holy Spirit needs to be your comforter again.
Yes.
In order to grow again into greater things in the Lord. This is a really good word for some of you. You might wonder, why did I grow faster when I was new in the Lord? I used to say this phrase a lot. If you think that you've arrived, you're right. And so I'm consistently coaching myself, Lord, help me start again. You know, help me start afresh. Help me take some new ground. Help me, you know. So I thrive on having some external challenges that cause me to step in again with hunger.
So not only was I then praying, as I'm praying for Peter, I'm having more communication with the Lord, but also he's needing to be fed from the word. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, he doesn't understand. Oh, that's really super basic. So I'd have to go back and think, well, what is the, you know, where's that in the word? And so I begin to dig in for myself again, because I'm thinking he needs fed. He needs these basic principles. And so I was getting into the word again to remember what I have known. Mm-hmm. There's a verse that basically talks about this. Matthew 13:52. Jesus is talking about the scribes of the kingdom.
Could you guys put that up, Matthew 13:52? This would be a good revelation for some of you who've maybe read this verse and not known what it's talking about.
So the scribes of the kingdom, Jesus says that they bring out of their storehouse treasures that are old and new. At that point in my life, I was just bringing out old treasures. I wasn't having any new treasures. I wasn't, you know, I was like, this old vintage is really good. It's really good. But I'm not planting any new, and I'm not gathering in my grapes, and I'm not harvesting and making new wine. You know, so I was drained at that point. But when I was ministering to him, it rejuvenated my relationship with the Lord. When I was growing up, I had a really vibrant relationship with the Lord. I had a lot of time to spend with him. And I would spend a lot of time with the Lord and a lot of time in the word. And I ministered to a lot of people. I ministered to a lot of people at church, and I ministered to a lot of people at school.
She actually had a Daniel-type anointing. You know, Daniel, and I think Daniel chapter 1, sorry, he was 10 times better than all his peers. That's how Megan was at school. She was salutatorian. She was drum major. She was prom queen. She was all these sorts of things. And everyone loved her at school. Like, there's a certain group of people that came to get a hug from you every single day. There's a group of people that would come to her for prayer consistently in the hallways and things like this at school. When we get together with her high school classes, it's like amazing. It's like they revere her. But it was nothing about her. There was no pride in it. It's just that she was so walking with the Lord and was so effervescent in God that she made people feel great. She made people feel comfortable. She made people feel blessed. And lots of people come up and say, your example caused me to go into this field and stuff like that in high school. She was having this sort of an impact, and Daniel was like that. He was sold out to God, and because of that, Daniel was 10 times better than all of his peers that he was going to school with. Isn't that incredible? He was wiser than his teachers. And so this is the kind of thing that Megan had, and what it was doing is her personal time with God was also causing her to have extreme external impact for a high school student as like a plus one to other people.
So I think Pete was asking me, you know, what is it exactly that caused you to be rejuvenated when you started discipling me? And I said, I don't know. You know, I don't know exactly. There's probably a number of factors, and I think the hunger that he had is one of those. But I think part of it is just simply having somebody that I was discipling again. Because after I started discipling him, the mountaineering club that we were in, I started ministering to, like, you know, I started ministering again. I started having an outflow again. Mm-hmm. And it really, it just jump-started my relationship back with the Lord again. So, yeah.
So good. So here's what I want to highlight. Characteristic one of a good discipler on your sheet, characteristic one, and I think we might only cover characteristic one today, believe it or not, is that a good discipler, with an R at the end, has a vibrant connection with God. So a good discipler has a vibrant connection with God. This can't be overstated. This can't be overstated. Let me just talk to you, just plainly from the heart. When you are ministering to someone else, they will draw upon you. This is why parents, when they take their kid home from the hospital for the first time, all of us had that same feeling, if you're human, I think. When your kid gets home and you're sort of like, where's the nurse who's actually in charge of this kid? Because while you're in the hospital, it's like the nurses were taking care of them on some level and stuff like that. You had all this help around you, and you show up at home and you're like, this one's mine? They're mine? I'm responsible for this little guy? And it's kind of intimidating. The reason it's intimidating, I believe, is because they're going to draw upon you. They're going to have needs, and they're going to need met. One time I told someone who's discipling me, many people have discipled me, probably about 10 people have discipled me through my walk with the Lord. And one time, someone who's discipling me, I said, sorry for bugging you with another question. And he said, no, man, you've got needs and they need met. Isn't that beautiful? I had anxiety so bad as a young believer that I was meeting with a Christian counselor who strongly encouraged me to go to the doctor and get OCD medication. Seriously. She said, you need to get OCD medication, I think. Go to the doctor and say that you think you've got OCD. When Megan first met me, I was so anxious, my hands actually shook constantly, like this. I couldn't, raise applesauce as a kid to my mouth without the applesauce falling off the spoon. And so when she first met me, before I was a believer, she laid hands on me and prayed, and I was able to stop taking my hand tremor medication that I had taken for years. I was healed. Isn't that awesome? But yet, as a young believer, I had anxiety going on so bad in my thought process that this seasoned Christian counselor is saying, you probably need to go to the medical doctor and get OCD medication. And this was not like she met with me once and suggested this. This was after we had met for a year every other week. I mean, she pretty much knew me. And she's saying, I think you need medication. And I remember thinking, it didn't sit right with me, if that makes sense. Well, praise God I didn't, because I started to learn who I was in Christ. Something dramatically changed and the anxiety started going away. such that multiple years later, I overhear a teacher that I had team taught with for a year tell someone else in our school, I don't know what it is about Peter, but it seems he's unflappable. Nothing seems to get to him. And I'm thinking, boy, if he only knew where I came from. Isn't that incredible? And so what I'm telling you, I don't know what I'm telling you.
You know, the part of that is the hand tremors is when we are discipling, mm-hmm. those hand tremors, you know, the first thing that Peter saw in me, and he's saying, there's something different about you. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't, it's just me. I don't know what's different, you know, but he had told me, you have such a love for people. Mm-hmm.
I'd never seen such a genuine love for people. I'd seen love for people, but there was a cleanness to how Megan loved people, like at the mountaineering club and at the rock climbing gym. I'd be like, wow, what is this about you? Go ahead.
So one thing was the love. And then the other thing was when I prayed for him, he saw the demonstration of the power of God. Mm-hmm. He experienced it.
Yeah.
You know, he had a physical problem and then he didn't have it anymore after we prayed. Yeah. The other thing that he also experienced was the night that he got saved.
March 15th, 2005.
He had, this is sort of part and parcel with the anxiety, but he had demonic oppression, and he was experiencing that night just really, I mean, he's telling me, I'm seeing these flaming arrows coming at me, and I said, that's not good. Come here, we're going to pray.
Uh-huh.
So he sat down, and I said, you just call in the name of Jesus. So he says, Jesus, 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 Jesus. He starts saying Jesus' name over and over again, and he says, leaving, it's going, it's going. And I said, that's great. And he told me, well, what if it comes back? And I said, well, it will. The only way that you can make sure that it doesn't is if you ask Jesus into your heart. And so he accepted Christ, mm-hmm. That night.
And so there was a demonstration that was constantly going on in our discipleship relationship initially, where Megan's bringing me up in the things of the Lord, because she prayed, she demonstrated love in a way that was so striking to me that I'm like, what is it that's different about you? And you guys have probably heard that testimony a lot from someone that leads someone to the Lord. What is it that's different about you? And that's why Peter said, if you're walking with God, you're going to have to be ready to give an answer for something. Because they're going to say, why do you have that sort of hope? And Peter said, be ready to give an answer for the reason that for the hope that's within you. You're going to need to be able to give an answer. People are going to be begging you, what is it about you? Everybody else is freaking out in our business and you're hopeful about this situation. How can it be? So he said, be ready. Have that answer ready, because that question's coming. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And so the second characteristic of a good discipler is that they demonstrate results. They demonstrate results. Megan was demonstrating results. She was demonstrating love that was from heaven. She was demonstrating the power of God in seeing me healed from hand tremors. She was demonstrating deliverance. Tell those demonic visions to go in Jesus' name. Now get saved so they don't come back. Isn't that great? So I was having these power encounters without knowing I was having power encounters or having a grid for it, leading up to being saved. Okay, let me give you a few notes on characteristic one, and then I'll wrap with that, okay? And we'll kind of pick up with this disjointed list here next time. I don't want to rush through it. This stuff's too good. It's too good. I don't want to rush through it. Okay, let me just be plain with you guys. I had a better walk with God probably before I was an associate pastor. As an associate pastor, I still had a good walk with God, but the draw of that ministry, I think that I had to learn some maturity in how to walk that out in my personal time with the Lord. So then I'm going to become lead pastor, which I felt the grace of God to do. We felt like this is a yes. And I asked Brad, how do you structure your week? How do you structure your work life? How do you structure being lead pastor? And he said something to me that I took and ran with. Remember I said one of the characteristics of a good disciple is that they're faithful? So Brad's discipled me very strongly. Faithfulness looks like follow through. You don't have to try to be faithful. Just try to follow through. Your heart will catch up to the action. Brad tells me, Peter, as a lead pastor, 90% of your effectiveness is going to come from your time in the Word and your time in prayer. And I thought to myself, signed, sealed, and delivered, I have my marching orders. I had time in the Word and time in prayer as an associate pastor, but I think actually before I had that draw of ministry, it was just much easier to do that. I think I found, all I knew is when Brad said that, I thought, I'm going to take over as lead pastor in about 3 months, and I just had this thing on me, you need to make a decision that you are going to hold your time in the Word and your time in prayer sacrosanct. We're up at my wife's family's lake house in Michigan. The boys were napping, hallelujah. I think God's designed children to sleep more so that parents can enjoy life more. If they didn't sleep more, my parents couldn't have a life. Thank you, Jesus. So they were taking a nap. I was on my face in the family room praying and reading the Word. And the Lord speaks this to me. Never give up the golden goose. Only give golden eggs. See, I love that Kenton says this stuff. Guys, I can't tell you how many people come up and say, I'm going to start like saying amen during your sermons. Would that be okay? Yes, please. Don't ask me. Just do it. You know, it's like our church is a little bit too white sometimes. I'm serious. Because like you change the culture of the church and all of a sudden everybody's shouting amen and stuff. It's actually really good because honor and you receive more. Yep. Right? And so when you encourage, you actually receive more. It draws it out. I mean, if you were meeting with someone and they were telling you a story you wanted to hear, you wouldn't sit there straight-faced like this. It makes it hard for them to keep going. So I know sometimes you're just receiving. You don't have to say anything. But I'm just encouraging. Again, it's allowed. So anyway, I'm sitting there and the Lord says, never give up the golden goose. Only give up the golden eggs. And he directs me to John 15. So you guys, you can put that up. John 15, verses 4 through 8. So I'm giving you notes on having a vibrant connection with God. Guys, you can take this set of verses to the bank. This is, like Brad said, 90% of your ministry effectiveness is right here in these verses. That's why I actually think it might really actually be a bit of the Lord's signature on this message today, that he only really wants to highlight this first characteristic. 90% of my effectiveness as a minister has come from this. It says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch can bear all sorts of fruit of itself. Is that what it says? It says the branch flat out cannot bear fruit of itself. As if that wasn't clear enough. Unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So, mathematical equation, what's the amount of fruit that you can bear apart from Jesus? I think I'd really like to have fruit to disciple someone with. I don't know where to get it. It sounds silly. The average pastor that quits the pastorate spends 27 minutes a week in the Word and in prayer total. I'm not being critical. That's not why they got into the pastor. God love them. Here's the progression. When you are a branch in the vine, you bear fruit naturally. And so you show yourself to be a disciple and you bring glory to God if you keep reading these scriptures, you know, through verse 8. You know them well, I think. If you get disconnected from the vine, you wither. When you wither, do you bear fruit?
Nope.
No. But people, if you're ministering, still come to you for what?
Fruit.
Fruit. I had fruit they were eating, and I wasn't working for that fruit. I was just abiding in Christ, and I had fruit. People came up, said, can I eat your fruit? I'm thinking, fine, freely I receive, freely I give. More will come where it came from, because I'm connected to the vine. Now I get disconnected from the vine, God forbid. I get over here, and I'm on the ground kind of withered with no fruit, and people come up, and they say, can I have some fruit? And out of pride, I say, go ahead. Because I get my value in having fruit for you. Don't do that. And then they say, I don't see any fruit, but I'll eat the branch. Yep. So now they're not eating fruit, they're eating wood. And the wood they're eating is you. It's the exact word I was going to next. Brad said it. That's what is called burnout, scripturally. That's burnout. You've been eaten alive by those that you are supposed to feed naturally, without any effort, through a connection that you happen to have. But instead, now you're in a disconnected place. You don't have the fruit, but they will still eat you. Good? Guys, I can't tell you, I minister this to pastors when I get around pastors and ministry leaders. When I get around ministry leaders, it's like the Lord will put it on my heart, share this. And I'll share plainly. Look, I did this not so well when I was an associate pastor. Like where there, it wasn't so constant. Now I've been constant and the results have been incredible. All because Brad told me this is 90% of the deal. And I said, all right, sign me up, I'm in. I'm gonna just do that. And so that's exactly why in Acts chapter 6, it said, look, we can't wait tables. We're gonna minister the word and devote ourselves to prayer. Someone else can wait tables. It's the scriptural model. Pastors shouldn't be running all about if it's getting in the way of that. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so here's what I would like to do. Megan's got just a quick piece to share at the end. Do you think we want to do that now? From the fishes or no? Let's do this. Let's stop right here. So here's what I encourage you about. I was with a group of ministers recently. A very seasoned minister ministered this beautiful thing about connection with the Lord and staying in connection with the Lord. I think sometimes it's so hard for us to be honest that we're in a place of disconnection. I'm serious. We think, we get all condemned and stuff like that. Listen, I told you, I'm like, I do this a lot better now than I used to do it. If you feel like you're in a place of disconnection right now, I want you to raise your hand in your heart, not out, but raise your hand in your heart to the Lord, okay? There's no condemnation in it, no condemnation. But right now, I'm gonna pray for you that God would release a grace for you to get back into that place, okay? To get back into that place. I had a lady, the same Christian counselor, prayed a beautiful prayer for me a number of years ago. I was a teacher, and I was a young teacher, and I had that anxiety thing and the rigors of being a young teacher. I mean, young teachers like shouldn't be allowed in the classroom nearly because you just don't know what you're doing, and there's so many facets to teaching that really you have to learn by experience. But when you're a young teacher, it's just you work total long hours, and Sunday night, I didn't want to go to school the next day and that sort of thing Monday morning. It was a hard job. So I told her all these things, and this counselor told me, she said, I want to pray for you to have supernatural shortcuts from the Lord. And I said, okay. So she said, I pray for supernatural shortcuts in Peter's teaching in Jesus' name. I start doing this weird thing. I go to work, and instead of planning my lesson, I'd read the word. Psalm 139 every day for like 30 minutes. So instead of having 45 minutes to prep my lesson, I'd end up reducing it down to about 10 or 15. And a brilliant lesson plan would drop into my heart. I'd write it down on a post-it note. I'd make up an entire document, print it out for the entire day, and it would be done in 10 minutes and be the best lessons I had taught. And I would get really great results in the state about my students' growth. I started to learn something, is that my connection with the Lord in the word and in prayer was actually driving my success, not inhibiting it. So your connection with the Lord is actually driving your success, not inhibiting it. You think you don't have the time for it. I'm saying you don't have the time not for it. I think it was Martin Luther that said when he had a busy day, he spent 2 hours in prayer, not one. That guy got it. That guy got it. Guys, there's many days where it's like, what'd you get done this morning? Time in the Word and time in prayer. Answered some emails. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm talking with you about a lifestyle. You might think, that won't fly at my job. I want to challenge you. If you would get serious about this and consider your time in the Word and your connection with God to be the most important thing in your life and the most important success driver in your job, I believe that God would do what he said in Matthew 6:33, that because you're seeking first his kingdom, which starts with seeking first him, he would give you all the other things. I'm serious. You'd say, well, that doesn't work. I work for myself. Well, then God will probably give you an employee. or he's going to probably give you a bigger, better job. If your job isn't working with the Word of God, then cause the Word of God to work for you so that your job will be one that works for you. That's been my story. And so I'm just encouraging you guys in the Word, in the Word, in prayer, in the Word, in prayer. Now, listen, I'm not telling you how much. The Israelites in the wilderness, some gathered little, some gathered much, but no one lacked. Gather something. Gather something. Gather something. Gather something. Okay? So I just want to encourage you, make it a point. I'm going to open the Word every day. I'm going to pray at a certain time or a certain place every day. First the natural, then the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual. If you make an appointment, you can have an encounter. So let's just start there as first characteristic of a good discipler. First characteristic. This is the backwards kingdom. I told you guys last time. Freely I've received, freely I give. What I'm telling you is, as disciplers and as ministers, we should stop giving the things that we did not freely get. They're not that good. If you didn't receive it by grace, it's not worth giving to someone. What's that mean? Anything that you have to give, just get out of your connection with him. I'm telling you, I can teach, I could take an academic approach and just look through the Word of God and try to teach you. Today we're going to go through Galatians chapter 2, and there's some value in it. But I'm saying if it didn't come out of my connection with God, it'll lack something very distinctly. It will not be oily. It will not be anointed. It'll just be facts. But that type of wisdom is not from above. The type of wisdom that's from above is the one that comes from a connection. You can't hold revelation in the kingdom apart from connection. It comes from a connection, and it only can be safely maintained in the context of connection. Boy, I could just teach all day on this. It's made all the difference in my ministry. What Brad taught me that day, 90% of your effectiveness is going to come from your time in the Word and your time in prayer, has made all the difference in my ministry. Why? Because I humbled myself and thought, well, let's not try to do a lot on just what the other 10% can provide. Yeah. Sounds like the 90% would be the really wise place to put your money, to invest your time. I've decided to do it. It's overwhelming. Now I've got a big problem when I teach you all. I've got way too much to say.
It's a good problem.
Serious. I'm serious. It's just, it's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and I've got rivers of living water often flowing out of my belly when I'm in certain places and that sort of thing. And it's through the connection with God. So we're saying grandiose vision, ecclesia, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How awesome to partner with God in that. How do you do it? Disciple people in their spheres of influence. How could I possibly think of starting to disciple someone? Point one, have a vibrant connection with God. Time in the Word, time in prayer. It's good. Good, good, good. And look what it did to Megan. As soon as she was spiritually employed, what did it do? It drew her in. So I'm not telling you to wait forever and a day. You know, once I'm in the Word and in prayer consistently for 13 years, then I'll tell you what, I'm going to find someone to disciple. How about getting the Word in prayer today and find someone on Wednesday, okay? Serious. It will stir your spiritual growth because you will be drawn on and God will give you more. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray a sealing over this word, a blessing over the fathers. It's fun. Whew. Yes, Lord, I pray for fruit that would come naturally and fruit that would remain because it came from connection. Amen. In Jesus' name. So I release a grace right now, an impartation of grace for reconnection in Jesus' name. Reconnection in Jesus' name and reprioritization of connection. I command things that are in the way of connection, time and schedules, to get out of the way in Jesus' name, in place that you'd have connection with the Father.
Yes.
Okay. Now, when you read the Word, do not do this. I just have to say this. Reading the Word is not a religious experience. Please God. Let me just hit something between the eyes. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk. It's almost hard to even do this, so maybe I won't be able to do it. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Academic. with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I think I understand it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Check. Got it. There's one body and one Spirit. Stop it. You are not checking boxes reading the word. You are giving God an opportunity to bless you. Listen, stop having a wrong relationship with God. Here's what I'm saying, not from his end. What I'm saying is the relationship he wants with you is the one that he gives to you. That's it. Let me say it again. The only relationship we're to have with God is the one he gives to us. He gives to us. He gives to us. He gives to us. But I want to give him something back. I want to love him. Then let him love you first. We love because what? He first loved us. Just receive from the word. I'm serious. If you are getting reconnected, just go to the word. Do not make it a religious experience. Do not check boxes. Do not try to make it a big academic experience. That's fine to study the word. But I'm saying go with one heart and one heart only. It's the only heart that pleases God. It's apart from faith, it's impossible to please him. It's the one that says, God, minister to me today. Speak something to me today. You know I've got to hear from you. And now you read and say, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called with all lowliness and gentleness. Father, help me to be lowly and gentle. Wait a second. You were lowly and gentle, Jesus. Let me just see that. Let me be lowly and gentle. Like, do you see what I'm saying? Receive, receive, receive. You're not going to the word to give, give, give your time. You're going to the word to receive, receive, receive his heart.
Yeah, I do. I want to say one thing. I'm just going to pray for refreshing, because I know that many of you, you know, have been in the Lord for a long time. And so I just want to just speak that over you guys. So Lord, I just pray just a freshness, a spirit of refreshing, of rejuvenation over this body in the name of Jesus, Lord. Every person, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that there would not be a fear about the new thing that you're doing in them. But Lord, I pray that they would see it as, Lord, just a picture of, you know, you guys have all had stale, old, moldy fruit that's sitting in your fridge and is not something you want to eat. But if you have, think about just a fresh, I don't know if you guys like watermelon, but it's summer. So just think about a fresh watermelon sitting on the counter, and you're just going to take out your knife and you're going to cut into that thing. And juice is coming out of it, and I mean, you want to eat it. It is so good. It is so refreshing. And I just feel like that's what the Lord has for you. He has for us, is that he wants freshness for you. So bless you guys just in your time with the Lord to see it as that.
Just receive. Guys, what a wonderful day. By the way, that thing I was saying, let's not have a wrong relationship with God. I think you hear my heart. I'm saying he just wants to give to us. Stop coming to him trying to give him something. You bless him by receiving from him. That's the nature of our relationship with him. Isn't that awesome? So I invite you to be in the word and be in prayer simply to receive. Receive, receive. God bless you guys. Anybody would like prayer, come on up. Hey, Nima. Love you all.